Olegbenga shared this morning that because we bear the mark of Christ, our children bear the mark of Christ. Because we bear the mark of Christ, our children bear the mark of Christ, because we stand in the place of grace. And Bob shared that we walk through the fire. As we walk through the fire, God will be with us, and that our children will come from the ends of the earth. And just a couple of very strong words for our children, for our young people. And I'd like to talk about faith for our children, having faith for our children. And for those of us who are not parents, we are on this together. We tell the students at Living Grace Christian School that we know that you are called to become teachers. Any serious disciple of Christ is called to be a teacher, because Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so that is a quality that we all have to grow in. You may not be a school teacher, but all of us are growing in our capacity to teach others, whether we have children or not. And of course, for those of us who have children, we are called to teach them according to the Word of God. Everyone has a universal desire for their children, whether they're Christian or not. And that is, parents desire good for their children. They desire what's best for their children. We have many immigrants in our congregation, many people from the nations. And as I get to know you, I understand that a big part of your motivation is to give your children a better life, to have faith for your children. We are living and we are working for something very fundamental, and that is for a better life for our children. And it's the same thing spiritually, that we live in such a way that our children can stand on our shoulders, that they can go further in the Lord. Not to gain the so-called American dream. That's not our purpose. But really to somehow train our children to be willing to surrender, to give their life away as champions for the Lord. So last time in this series, since then, we've had Rob Grinley come. We've had the baptism service and so forth. But I started from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. The story of Abraham and Isaac, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And it says in Hebrews 11:17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Make no mistake, this was a test. God never intended for Abraham to slay his only son Isaac, but this was a test. This was a test of obedience. And Abraham passed the test. He reasoned that God could bring Isaac back from the dead. And so he passed the test. It was a test of his obedience. And as parents, we undergo tests. We undergo tests every day in the raising of our children, to obey the Lord and the call that He's given us to raise our children to be champions for the Lord. And as we see in this story in verses 6 and 8, some of the most precious verses in the Bible, it said that Abraham and Isaac walked on together. Even when Isaac asked searching questions of Abraham, like, you know, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? We don't have the lamb. And Abraham said, the Lord will provide. And indeed, the Lord did provide. But it says, and the two of them walked on together. They were walking together in such a great trusting relationship. They weren't walking with the Father, you know, ahead and the Son 10 yards behind. They were walking together. Sometimes when you go on our Camp Courage hikes, My wife, she says, I got to keep track of my troops behind us, because we have this long half-mile line of kids that are, you know, hiking behind us. And so lately she actually wants to go to the head of the line, and she has me go at the back to just make sure the stragglers are staying up. But that's something that, we can do sometimes as dads. All right, we're kind of, walking ahead, and our children are walking behind us, but to walk with our children. Recently, with one of my sons, who I was having a difficult relationship with, I said, we are going to go on a walk, and we are not going to start turning around until you start talking. And he knew I was serious, because he knows sometimes even on a Monday night, this was back a few years ago, I would go on a 16-mile run on a Monday night. I think this was a Monday or a Tuesday night. So he knew I was serious. All right, he knows that I can go and go and go for a while. All right? And so this was the walk and talk strategy. All right? And particularly with one of my sons, he can be a little bit hard to bring out the words, to draw out the words. All right? He likes the one answer responses. Yes. How was your day? Great. You know? This kind of fine. You know? These kind of one word responses. And so, yes, he started talking. And so that was about, we didn't quite make it to Lake Forest Mall. We got to past Lake Whetstone, Montgomery Village Avenue. And so then we started turning. All right? We ended up doing a whole circle. I said, well, if you talk a little bit more, we'll start turning back. We'll start turning a little bit more. The walk and talk strategy. And so Abraham and Isaac had a great relationship. We know from Scripture that Isaac was not like 4 years old or 6 years old. He was probably a teenager. All right? Isaac could have gotten away from his dad, as, you know, if we could have just had a video of how that occurred, just to think about how that occurred, that Isaac willingly allowed his father to bind him and then to place him on the altar. And what a trust relationship that was. We don't hear anything in Scripture about Isaac crying out, why, Dad, why are you doing this, and so forth and so on. They had a trusting relationship. And, of course, that's what we want to have with our young people. And then we have in Hebrews 11:20, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And so this refers to the story of Esau and how Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. And later on, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. But Esau had sold his birthright for this bowl of lentil stew. Esau gave up his destiny for his flesh, for the immediacy of his hunger, his physical hunger. He was famished. And he was even willing to give up his birthright just to satisfy his physical hunger. And so this is something that I encourage my son Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a very hungry boy. He wants to eat everything he sees. You know, even if he sees a pizza crust at recess, all right, he'll pick it up and eat it. He's actually done it. He takes after me. Esau gave up his destiny for his flesh. He gave up his destiny for the things of this world. This represents selling our spiritual long-term inheritance for the immediate things of this world. It applies to us. It applies to our young people. And so as parents, we need to help our young people to not get caught up into the things of this world, the entertainers, the music of this world, the professional athletes, and the focus on me, of this world, to help them to see the importance of the spiritual over the worldly, to help them to understand the long term over the short term, that Esau in his flesh wanted it so much now, so much so that he gave up his future. And of course, we want to train our young people to not give up their future for the now, to focus on the eternal over the worldly, to honor the Lord, even if it looks like in the short term it works against their advancement. To remember that promotion is from the Lord because He sees all things. And then that leads us to Hebrews 11:21. It says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed Joseph's sons. He blessed his grandchildren. He blessed his grandsons as he worshipped and as he leaned on the top of his staff. Jacob blessed his sons as he worshipped. And we bless our children as we worship. As our children see us worship, we bless our children as we worship. Dads, we need to be worshipers of the Lord. Moms, we need to be worshipers of the Lord. We know it, we say it over and over and over again, but it is true. One of the most powerful things in our children's life is the power of example. We need to be worshipers of the Lord. How do we have faith for our children? How do we bless our children? This is very interesting to me, that Jacob blessed his sons and he worshiped the Lord. He blessed his grandsons and he worshiped the Lord. Is worship part of your life? We need to be training our children in how to worship the Lord. We are called to live a lifestyle of worship. Our life is worshiping the Lord. We've been created to give Him glory. That is our fundamental purpose, to worship Him, and even to worship Him as we are blessing our children. Our children are blessed to see us worshiping the Lord. How do we inculcate worshiping the Lord in our children? We need to pray for them. We need to have faith for them. We need to trust God for them. We need to train them in this area just as we train them in anything else. What do we give our time to? What do we give our focus to? We need to give time to praising the Lord and the family. We need to take the time to put on a praise song and to talk to them about what it means to praise the Lord, that it's not play acting. It's really, truly focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the words there, yes, but to sing those words unto the Lord, to really know and believe that God is there, to believe, as the Word says, that we can come into His presence with singing and in His courts with praise, to not get quote-unquote bored and to lose focus and get distracted and get tired and start checking out, but to really persevere and focus on Him until you know you are in the very presence of God. And you are in His presence, you're abiding in His presence, and you come through the veil, and you're worshiping Him. And in His presence is fullness of joy, and we are changed in His presence. We need to be doing this with our children, with our young people. We need to be talking with them and helping them to grow. We need to train, practice, live, breathe, and emphasize worshiping the Lord. Our children know what is important to us. All right, we need to make this important in our families. We need to emphasize worshiping the Lord as of utmost importance. We need to train our children in worshiping the Lord. So as Jacob worshipped, he blessed his grandsons. He blessed his sons. In the Bible Reader's Companion by Lawrence Richards, it defines blessing as to endue with power for success, prosperity, fecundity, longevity. Has a sense of fruitfulness, productivity, growth. What any parent desires for their children. Blessing is powerful. It's prophetic. It's affirming. It communicates vision, a sense of destiny in our children's lives. Even the names of our children are powerful. They're prophetic. And we may not know the name of our children. What the name of our children means. Hopefully you know the name of your child. Although sometimes I myself, you know, I'll go through all four of my children before I get it right. Okay? But hopefully we know the name of our children. But we can research the meaning of our children. You know? When we research the name of Caleb, one of the names of Caleb isn't so flattering. One of the meanings of Caleb isn't so flattering. You know what it means? Dog. Dog. Well, every time when Caleb is at recess and he lets out that primal scream, all right, I'm blessed by that. I'm blessed by that because I like to see something coming out of Caleb. All right? You know, that primal scream, that thing that's inside of him, that warrior spirit, all right, to take that mountain, as the Bible says Caleb was wholehearted. He's one of the two spies that said, we can take the land along with Joshua. All right? And then that whole generation had to pass away, all right, before, because they complained, they grumbled, they rebelled, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And after that whole generation passed away, then the next generation could take the promised land. And Caleb and Joshua were still standing. And Caleb was 80 years old, and he took that mountain, as the Word of God says. So we talk with Caleb that, you know, he took that mountain, and he had a wholehearted spirit toward the Lord, courage. All right? Joshua, of course, you know, he was called to be strong and courageous and to lead the people into taking the promised land. We pray for them at night. We remind them sometimes of what their name means. Nehemiah, a rebuilder of the walls of Jerusalem. You're going to rebuild the walls of God's kingdom. All right? Spiritual and practical servant leadership. All right? Not being intimidated by the enemies of the Lord. All right? Being one that is able to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Anna, a prophetess who waited for the Messiah and the house of the Lord for years, and whom God's grace was upon her. For us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, blessing is a powerful thing. Blessing isn't just words. It's not just the gift of encouragement. All right? There is a spiritual transfer of value, a substantial transfer of value that is given to our children and to whomever we bless. We need to remember that. That's what blessing is to us who have the Holy Spirit of God. And so in Hebrews 11:22, we move on to Joseph. All right, we had Abraham, father of many nations. Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph. Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. He gave instructions about his bones. He prepared to die. He prepared to go home to his Maker. He prepared for eternity. Joseph had a strong faith even as he lay dying, even as he was dying. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 50, verse 22. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 22, it says, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. Joseph lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. So you had Joseph, Manasseh, Machir, and Machir's children. All right, the fourth generation. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. And so Joseph, all right, he had gone to Egypt, sold as a slave to Egypt. And Potiphar's house became such an entrusted slave that he was responsible for all of Potiphar's house. Falsely accused. Sent to prison. Became such an entrusted prisoner that the warden of the prison put him in charge of the entire prison. And he had a gift. He had a gift to interpret visions. to interpret dreams. And when the time came, his name was called, and he was put in charge of all of Egypt, second in charge of all of Egypt. He obviously identified with Egypt. He obviously lived there for many years. But even so, that had, in a sense, become his second home, and he was very much entrenched there. He had a sense of eternity, and he said, "You must carry my bones up out of this place, back to the promised land." My bones. Sometimes the promises of God toward us may be not fulfilled in our lifetimes. They may be fulfilled in our children's lifetimes, or our grandchildren, or our great-grandchildren's lifetimes. There may be promises to you that may not be fulfilled in your lifetime. But because of God and eternity, all right, we are not confined to our lifetimes. Amen. Joseph said twice, "God will help you. God will help you." He told his progeny that God would help them and bring them to the promised land. And so faith for our children, it may be that the promises to you may be fulfilled through your children. In Hebrews 11:39, just for me to prove it to you, it says, "These were all commended." And the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, this is how the chapter ends. "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them, these champions of faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." So God is the great coach. God is the one that helps us to see that it's not all about us. It's about Him and His promises and His work through the ages. And He helps us to see that we have to be a team. We have to hand the baton off. We have to hand the baton off to our children and to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren so that He can be glorified. What you do with your life has tremendous power down through the ages. Perhaps you are really struggling. Perhaps really going through it. Perhaps that you've come to the Lord, and yet you're dealing with the effects of generational sin and so forth and so on. But you have to recognize that you are turning things around for your family line. You are turning things around that 3 and 4 generations from now, they're going to look back and say, "That's where the turnaround started. That's where the turnaround started, where our family line turned back to the Lord Jesus Christ and things started changing." So don't get so caught up in what's happening in your life right now, what you're going through. Recognize that this is an eternal thing. There's eternal generational line that is happening for generations to come. Faith for our children is regularly communicating God's promised land for our children. Regularly communicating God's promised land for our children. It's giving them a sense of destiny. It's giving them a conviction that God's hand is upon their lives. That God is doing something of immense value with their lives. That they're not just, any other person out there. That God is a purpose, that God is a destiny, that God is hand-picking them, all right, to do something of eternal value with their lives. That's the power of blessing that you have in your children's lives. And even amid discipline, we can communicate God's plans over our children. And in fact, it is an excellent opportunity. Don't think of discipline as a negative. All right, in the school, Dad would often say, "What would you say, Dad? That discipline provides an opportunity." We like it when your kids get into trouble because it provides us with an opportunity to get to the heart issues. All right, and so as parents, we need to remember this: that discipline provides an opportunity. We all have issues. We all have issues. All right, I can tell when the Lord's disciplining me. All right, and I'm like, after I think twice, I say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I see this hardship is a result of my actions. And thank you for getting my attention and disciplining me without my life just totally being destroyed. Thank you, Lord. All right? It's a good thing. And so, in Jeremiah chapter 29, God's people are being disciplined. They're being disciplined. One of the passages that we love to quote more than any other passage, it is such an affirming passage. Basically, Jeremiah 29:10, the Lord is giving God's people a time out. Now, I've heard of parents doing things like, you know, I'm going to ground you for 30 days. I'm going to ground you for 30 days. And I do not recommend groundings. I do not recommend these kinds of disciplines. I'm going to ground you for 30 days because I think it just causes a seething resentment in the young people. What I do recommend is going on a walk. The walking and the talking strategy. Walk and talk. Jesus walked. Jesus did a lot of walking. All right, the walk and talk strategy. Jesus walked and talked with his disciples. Abraham and Isaac walked together. All right? So I don't recommend these, you know, large groundings and these. I don't recommend even timeouts for children in school. All right? But this is what the Lord says. When 70 years, how's that for a discipline? When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you. Think about that, Benga. What if you had to wait 70 years? I'm sure you waited at least 7 years. All right, I'll multiply that by 10. Oh. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's what Andrea was talking about, repentance. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you. Talk about a time out. Where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This is quite a time out. A 70-year sentence. Words such as captivity, being a captive, banishment, banishing somebody, exile. God's people were being punished. And yet this is one of the most confidence-building, hopeful passages in the entire Bible. One that I say a lot, and I'm sure a lot of you say a lot. It's a great message amid disciplining our children. That as we're disciplining our children, we also communicate God has plans for you. God has a future for you. All right? These messages are not at opposites to each other. All right? To communicate God has plans for you. God has a purpose. God has a destiny for you. And along with that message, particularly as we're talking with our young people, our teenagers, our youth, to communicate that you need to seek God with all your heart. What does God say about this? Don't make it an issue between you and your teenager, you and your young person. All right? Somehow talk with your young person about going to God. What does God say about this issue? You need to wrestle with God. You need to really go to God. Don't yell at me. Yell at God. Talk to God. All right? What does God say about this? All right? Are you truly a disciple of Christ? Are you a true Christian? Well, then go to God. Go to the Scriptures. What does God say about this issue? And so it includes repentance, fully turning to the Lord. It's part of what we're calling our young people to. Even in discipline, there is hope, there is grace, there is love, there is redemption. And so when we're disciplining our children, we are doing it always with their future in mind. Always with their future in mind. Not with whether or not it's going to be have that temporary hurt. All right? As the Bible says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but in the end it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. And so we're looking to their future, using the walk and talk strategy, getting to heart-level communication, waiting patiently, disciplining patiently, doing the hard work daily, waiting, expecting for God's character to come forth. And so that's what we're doing. It's a great call. It's a great daily work that God has called us to. It's why God says that if we're going to follow Him, we must take up our cross daily. Perhaps as parents, this is our cross. Our cross daily. Because it's not an easy thing. It's not a simple thing. It's not just a ship-shot thing and we just get back to what we want to do. It's our life. It's our life. It's our most important purpose. To train our children. To have faith for our children. To communicate in our children's lives. To communicate with them. So that they grow up to be the champions of God. And that's not being strong in themselves. The way they become a champion for the Lord is they come to that place of surrender to the Lord. Alright? And really when they've come to that place where they don't really have anything great to offer, and then the Lord can use them. And that might be at a very low point in life. But when they're willing to give their life away, as opposed to gaining their life. Back to Hebrews chapter 11, the first two verses. And we may all stand. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And so parents, my encouragement to you today is to have faith for your children. Communicate faith in your children's lives. Believe for your children. Walk in faith. To see to it, parents. To see to it. To train in faith. To communicate in faith. One of the most important things to see to is that your children have a relationship with the Lord. That they worship the Lord. That they love to worship the Lord. To see to these things. The discipline in faith. Encourage in faith. The call in faith. And for the young people that are here, the teenagers that are here, God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And as you seek God, He will reveal your destiny. That's what young people want to know more than anything else. What am I going to do? What am I going to study in college? What's my major going to be? What am I going to do with my life? All right? As you seek God with all your heart, He will make it clear. As you come to that place of surrender, where, Lord, I'm willing to follow you. I surrender all. He will make it more and more clear to you over time as you seek God with all your heart.